Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Let's open our scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 here this morning. And I want to read just a couple key verses sprinkled throughout the chapter as we look at the big idea of this chapter here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to just highlight those verses. We've already read the entirety of the chapter, but let me just highlight a couple key verses here. Verse number 7 is where I'm going to jump in. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 21. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. Verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Every once in a while, you find out about something that you would just really like to be a part of. You just really like to be involved in this. You know what I mean? You find out about something and, I don't know, something just about it just jumps out at you. It grabs your attention. Maybe it's a piece of advertising literature and you look at it and you say, wow, that looks interesting here. Maybe there's just something about this piece of information you found out about whatever this organization or whatever is, and it really impresses you. Something jumps out and gets your attention. Maybe it's a friend mentions it to you. Maybe it's just some random situation that you're going through on the road of life, and all of a sudden you interact, rub shoulders with this, and you think, that's kind of neat. I'd like to try that, or I'd like to be involved in that. And sometimes you think, I'd like to be a part of that, or maybe even so much so it gets your attention that you would say, I want to be a part of it. And you know what? I'm willing to contribute to that. I'm willing to sacrifice to be involved in that sort of thing. Sometimes something just sticks out at you. Why is it that this particular thing gets your attention? Maybe it's because of a friend, they've told you about it, or some piece of advertising literature, a little bit of an experience. But what was it about the organization or about that situation that caused you to say, wow, I'm interested in that? What quality was there? Why were you so interested? Maybe it's because it's an organization that helps people. And you really like the way that it goes about helping people. It makes a difference in people's lives. It really does make a difference and contributes to their lives. Maybe you look at it and you say, boy, that is just put together well. That company, that organization, whatever, it's sharp, it's organized, it's well run, it's a well-oiled machine. I would like to be a part of that because of that. Maybe you know some of the people that are on the staff of that organization or that company, and you'd say, boy, I like how they enjoy their job. They work together so well that they have fun together. They get along. There's some unity. There's some camaraderie there. And boy, I like how everybody really works together. They just have fun. They care about each other there. And sometimes, every once in a while in life, you see different things from different circles and different parts of life, and you see this thing and you think, wow, that's really impressive. I'd like to be a part of that. And today, I want to submit to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God has put together something as equally wonderful, has an incredible design, an incredible layout here to it. It's designed with such incredible wisdom. It's very effective. It's something that makes a huge difference in the lives of people. People are transformed by it. People are helped by it. People are encouraged and strengthened by it in the hard times, and they're encouraged in the good times of their life as well. It's something that's put together so that there can be unity and there can be camaraderie. There can be something where people are contributing together to be a part of it here. And you look at it, And boy, as you study it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and really get to know what he's describing, you look at it and you say, wow, God, that is impressive what you've put together. And I trust as you look at it here in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe as you see how impressive it is as God's put it together, you'll say this, I want to be a part of that. Man, I want to have a part of what's going on with that. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to see the body of Christ, the church. Now, it shouldn't surprise you that this is our theme for the month of January, New Year, New You. Tools that God has given to help you have a successful new year. And so it shouldn't surprise you that if I'm a pastor and I'm going to take you to the Word of God and tell you some things that you're going to need to have a successful year, I'm going to tell you that you're going to need Bible reading. We covered that a few weeks ago. You're going to need prayer and you're going to need the local church. You're not going to be surprised to hear me say that. But what I want to do here from this passage is just show you how God put it together. An impressive and a wonderful way, something he designed to be here, the body of Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 really functions in some senses as a beautiful piece of advertising literature showcasing how awesome and beautiful it is. I'm asking the Spirit of God by the time that we're done today for you to look at that in enjoyment and say, you know what? I want to be a part of that. This year, I want to be a part of what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. So let's ask the Spirit of God to do that work in our lives. Father, I thank you for this chapter and Lord, the many things you teach us in it. Lord, today we're going to study the body of Christ, the church, and I pray that you would just open our eyes to your beautiful design. Father, the wonderful things you put into this body of Christ. And Lord, I pray that it would just encourage us to be a part of it this year. Lord, that we would grow, that we would be able to invest in other people we love and care about. Lord, that your cause would go forward, and most of all, that people would see you through our church, that you would be honored and glorified. So, Spirit of God, we pray you do these works according to your will in the name of Christ. Amen. I'm going to try to very quickly walk through this chapter here today. Of course, I'll not be able to touch on every verse thoroughly or every truth of it, but I want to give you seven quick points, beautiful but brief points on the body of Christ that I hope will just call you to say, I want to be a part of that. The first truth that we're going to see, he begins in chapter number 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, he begins to kind of introduce the thought of spiritual gifts here. And here were these people in Corinth. Paul had started the church there and they had some questions, some struggles with some matters about spiritual gifts. And so Paul there in verse number 1 really introduces this idea that he's going to talk about spiritual gifts. Seems like from what he's saying in this chapter that they were very focused in on the gifts that were public, the gifts that were out front, the gifts that were attractive and attention getting. And everybody said, I want those gifts. I want the real fashionable ones. I want the ones that are real attention getting, you know? There's something about us in our life that we just want many times to be in the spotlight. I know there are a few of us in this world that don't want the spotlight, but many of us want a little bit of the limelight from time to time. And so it seems like they had that interest, and so Paul is going to address this subject of gifts really in chapters 12, 13, and 14. He's going to bring this out. And so he introduces it, and he comes down into verse number 4, and he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he says, you know what? There are all these different spiritual gifts that God has given out there. He's given all these different gifts here. Now, what's this? What's a gift? A gift is when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, a spiritual gift is a spiritual ability that God gives to you to serve in the church. And you don't even realize it happens. When you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, there are so many things that happen at that moment in time that you don't even realize. And one of them is that God gives you a spiritual gift. And what Paul is saying in verse number 4 is, listen, there are all sorts of gifts. I mean, one person over here, they've got the gift of giving. This person over here, they've got the gift of leading. This person over here, they've got the gift of serving. They just love serving. And it doesn't matter if they lead or not, but they just love serving. And this person over here has the gift of mercy and compassion. And boy, they're the person that they just care about you and they just love you. You wouldn't want them to be your leader. They're not good at good giving maybe necessarily, but boy, they are just loving and caring and compassion. There are different gifts. And Paul says, listen, there are all sorts of different gifts in the local church, but it's the same Spirit that gives those gifts. And he goes on in verse number 5, and he says, and there are diversities of administrations, but the same Lord. The word administration there is the word for ministries. So you can have these different gifts, but they come out in different ministries, in different ways you serve. Here's an example, okay? You have a pastor that has the gift of giving. I don't have the gift of giving, all right? So this is not a personal example, but I know pastors who have the gift of giving. Now, if a pastor has the gift of giving, he's going to use that gift of giving. He's going to be generous as the pastor, but he's also going to, in time, see the congregation become a very generous congregation because they're going to become like him in time. All right. So his gift as a pastor, the gift of giving, is going to have an impact on a church in a far different way than a layman in the church who has the gift of giving. His gift may have a great deal of generosity towards the church. He might fund things. He might give generously in the offering and just really be a great blessing to the church. All right. Same gift, giving, but it's got different administrations. It's got different ministries. It's got different ways that it serves in the local church. And Paul says, listen, that's okay. You don't all have to be the same. Different administrations that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And then in verse number 6, he says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh, same word there, operates, all in all. So he says, listen, first of all, you have different gifts. Second of all, you have different ministries with those gifts. But third of all, there are different energies, passions, activities behind those gifts. All right. So to continue our illustration here, you now have two different laymen that we're going to say have the gift of giving. All right. One man has just a tremendous passion for missions. And boy, he gives incredibly generously towards missions. Another man, for whatever reason, has the same gift of giving, but he's got an energy, he's got a passion, he's got an operation in him for children's ministries. And boy, if he's got an extra 5 or 10 or 15 bucks, or sometimes even if he doesn't have money, he's going to be investing it in children's ministries or youth ministries or something, because that's where his passion, that's where his energy is. And Paul says, listen, there are different gifts. And there are different ministries that you can have with it. And there are all sorts of different operations and ways that God is operating inside of you and energizing you and giving you passions to use that gift in the ministry that He has given to you here. He says, that's okay. That's fine that there's all of this incredible variety that is out there. But the point he makes is in verse number 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. There's the point. Profit with all. To benefit all. To be advantageous to every person there. There's all this different variety to benefit everyone. Truth number one we learn is that this, God has masterfully designed a variety of resources to help everyone go forward in the body of Christ. He's made it in the body of Christ, so He has given this incredible variety of resources so that everybody can go forward. To profit with all. I love variety. Variety is the spice of life. We had the soup snack after church last week, right? Soup snack. It was an awesome time. We had a wonderful time of fellowship after the service. And one of the things I wasn't even thinking about when we planned this was the variety of soups. It was so much fun. I did not have a full bowl of any soup, but I tried every single soup except for my wife's wonderful soup because I eat that a lot of times. And so I enjoy that soup all the time. But I had a little bit of literally every single one of the soups that were there. The variety was just so much fun. I really enjoyed it. Variety is so awesome. And listen, God has put that variety in the local church. Different gifts, with different ministries, with different energies. Why? So that you can grow, so that you can benefit, so that you can be strengthened in your life. And listen, as a pastor, I know what it's like to be around a pastor who has a heart for God and a passion for God, and just the way he speaks and the way he talks, you can tell that the man just walks with God and loves God. And boy, you get around that pastor and boy, you say, I've got to work on my spiritual walk and my walk with God. And then you come over here to this pastor and you're around this pastor and boy, he is a visionary and he is a go-getter and he's got a plan and he's a leader. And you say, boy, I want to work on my leadership and I want to be a better leader and I want to trust God to do some great things. And then you get over here and you go out to lunch with this pastor and he's got a passion for people. Oh man, he just loves people and he just cares about people and he just enjoys people and he just spends all of his time with people. And you say, boy, I've got to be a pastor that loves people more. You see the variety. They're all pastors. They have different strengths that are there, but every single one of them challenges me and helps me as a pastor to say, oh, I've got some areas to grow in my life. Listen, that's what God's given you in the body of Christ in the church. He has given you a great variety to challenge you from this way and this way and this way to help you to be stronger in the cause of Christ. Wow, what an awesome one, wonderful thing He has given to us. I want to be a part of the body. He moves on in verses 8 through 11 to the second section. He said in verse number 7 that He gives these gifts to every man, to every person. It's not just males, but to every person here. And so He begins to describe how He gives those gifts. And it's very interesting. In verse 8, he lists off a gift and He says, it's the same Spirit that gave that gift. He lists off another one. Same Spirit gave that gift. He lists off another one. Same Spirit gave that one. And He lists all these different gifts. And then He makes the point down in verse number 11. Notice it. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit. He says, listen, it doesn't matter what gift you have. The Holy Spirit gave that gift to you. All right, it didn't come from different gods or, you know, some crazy idea like that. No, the same Spirit gave it to you. But all these work at that one and the same self, same Spirit, dividing to every man, every person, severally or individually, as He will. He picked out your gift and specifically gave it to you. Second truth we learn, God dispensed the gift that to you that He wants you to have. You see, some of you today, as you look at your gift, you may say, well, listen, there's nothing special about my gift. There's nothing special about the abilities that I have. I mean, I'm not so-and-so. I'm not in the limelight. I'm not the prominent person around here. Mine really doesn't matter. And what Paul is saying, listen, God gave you the very gift that God wants you to have. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that God has masterfully designed the body of Christ and masterfully put it together with a plan, with a purpose. And He said, you know what? I need someone to function in this capacity, so I'm going to give so-and-so that gift so that they can be that exact piece in the puzzle that is needed right there. He gave you a gift, not just eeny, meeny, miny, mo, here's the gift and now let's go. I mean, it wasn't just some idea like that. No, He gave you the gift that He wanted you to have on purpose. He gave you this gift because He has a job for you to do in the body of Christ. And if you don't do your job, if you don't become a part of the body of Christ and get involved in it, that part's going to get left undone. It matters. He gave it to you as He wills because He's got a plan, because He's orchestrating the whole thing and putting it together the way that He wants it to be. He's got a special part for you. Be a part. But He goes on in verses 12 and 13, the next section here as He describes it. And He's wanting us to understand here. He's wanting us to say, listen, but it's not just about all these individual people with these individual gifts. You're all part of one thing. And He says it in verse number 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, the body of Christ. All right, so He gives you illustration from your body, and He says, you've got all these body parts, but it's still just one body. He says it's the same way with the body of Christ. There's all these body parts, all these different believers that have all these different spiritual gifts, but it's still just one body. And you're saying, well, how is that possible? And He explains it, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. At the very moment you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you got the Holy Spirit. And the fact that you were plunged or baptized into the Holy Spirit gives a unity that's out there. It happened at the very moment that you trusted Christ. You're plunged into the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a bond or a slave. It doesn't matter if you're free. You're all one in the Spirit. You all have this Spirit. You're all therefore in the body of Christ. And that last phrase, been all made to drink into one Spirit, means not only are you plunged into the Spirit, but the Spirit came inside you. You drank Him as it were. And now the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And He says, you're one body. Here's the third truth that we want to see here. I want to say it this way. God dunked us all, or plunged us all, baptized us all into one body. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been given this Holy Spirit and you're plunged into the body of Christ. Personally, I believe this is yet another reason for water baptism, for it pictures. Water baptism pictures what happened at the moment I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. I was baptized into the Spirit, and therefore I am baptized in water baptism to symbolize that. And that's also one reason why baptism, a water baptism, leads to local church membership, is because Spirit baptism automatically places you in the body. So your water baptism leads right into membership in the local church. That's part of it. It's connected right here theologically and biblically in the truth that he is teaching here. But the awesome truth is God dunked us all into one body. You know, Jews and Gentiles were pretty worlds apart. The Jews and their religious beliefs were pure and wholesome and separate and holy. As they worshiped their one God, there was a holiness of life about them. The Gentiles were people, even as he talks about up in verses 2 and 3, who worshiped these dumb idols and were led to do so probably by demonic forces. And you study the idolatry of these Gentile people, and it was filled with immorality. It was filled with child sacrifice. It was filled with wickedness. And he says, listen, some of you were Jews before you came to know Christ, and you had this religion which was very pure in life. And then there were some of you were Gentiles, and this religion was absolutely detestable and disgusting and immoral and wicked here. And now in Jesus Christ, you're both in one body. You can be together. He says, some of you were bond. You were slaves. Some of you were free. They basically had two social levels. You were either a slave or you weren't. You were either free or you weren't. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of middle class there. He says, when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior and you're a slave, he says, you trust Jesus Christ as Savior and you stand right next to the person who has trusted Christ as Savior, and he's a free person. You're both brothers in Christ. You're all in this together. You're all in this one body together. It doesn't matter what your background was before Christ. It doesn't matter what your social status is. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter what life you led in the past. It doesn't matter what the color of his skin is. It doesn't matter what your bank account this morning looks like. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter how athletic you are. Our world today is craving and shouting and crying for something that will bring everybody together. And yet it's been right in front of their face all the time. It's only going to be found in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ brings people together as they both know Jesus Christ as Savior. Isn't it awesome to be a part of something where the slave can be brothers with the free man? Where the Jew can be brothers with the Gentile? Where regardless of what our background is in Jesus Christ, we are in one body. And you look at it and you say, I want to be a part of that. He moves on a little further in the discussion. In this next section, verses 14 through 20, is very interesting. He makes his point in verse 14. Notice what it is. For the body is not one member, but many. And when he closes out the section, he repeats that point again, verse 20. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And he's going to make this statement here. I would say it this way. God devised the body so it's not about just one person, but about all. The body is not one member, but many. That's the way he designed it. And he begins to explain it as we walk down through verse 15. He says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? He begins to describe these different things. The ear doesn't have to feel like the body's all about the eye there either. And the ear left out. If the whole body were one body part, so much, verse 17, of it would be left out, is what he's describing. In verse number 18, he's saying, God put all of these different members there, and it wouldn't be a body if it were all about just one member. Were you at the grocery store this last week? You were at the grocery store, and you were there, and you were getting your groceries, and you were getting some chips off the shelf, and you were trying to decide if you were going to get Lay's or if you were going to get some Pringles or whatever, and you're looking, and all of a sudden someone comes walking down the aisle with a cart, and you're kind of, that's a nose. That's a nose pushing a grocery cart down the aisle. None of you had that experience this week. I guarantee. I don't know where you went shopping, but none of you saw a nose going shopping. None of you were pulling down the highway here, coming down Hanson Boulevard maybe, and all of a sudden you get stopped up here at the stoplight, and you look over at the car beside you, and there's an eyeball. Just sitting there, driving the car down the road. None of you went over there and saw something like that to be the case. Of course, the eyeball wouldn't have any hands, so it wouldn't be able to drive the car anyway. But none of you experienced that. A whole body isn't just one body part. That's the point that he's trying to make here. And when it comes to the body of Christ that he's designed, it's not just about one body part. You know, Coon Rapids Baptist Church isn't just about one person. It isn't about the pastor. I may have some responsibilities of leading and things like that, but this church isn't just about me. It isn't just about the musical people. It isn't just about the teachers. It isn't just about those who are really merciful here. It isn't just about those people who are really serving. It isn't just about one rich lady running it all. It isn't just about one power-hungry man. It isn't just about somebody who has this great idea. I'm making those things up here. It isn't just about one person's agenda here. It isn't just about the eyeball or the nose or just about an ear. It's the whole thing. My favorite kind of basketball team to play with is a basketball team that plays as a team. You can have your team with a superstar all day long, and maybe you'll win more games, but if you're playing on the team, it isn't nearly as much fun as you if you have a team that plays together. And they know how to get in there, and they know how to work the ball around, and they can pass, and one guy's not a ball hog or anything like that, but they play as a team. It's not all about one person. And that's the way the body of Christ is. He says it's not all about one person. You know, sometimes we look at the church and say, well, I'm not sure if we want to be a part of that because is it just all about one person? No, the body of Christ isn't. It's about everyone. And he deliberately designed it that way. Come be a part of that. Then he gives us another truth in verses 21 to 24. God designed it so all the body parts need each other. Make note of that truth, number 5. All the body parts need each other. He says, you know, the eye can't say that it doesn't need the hands. If you saw that eyeball driving down the road, it would have to have some hands to drive that car. It can't say, I don't need the hands. The head surely can't say to the feet, verse 21, I don't need the feet either. We understand that truth, but I love verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The feeble ones are the weak ones. The feeble ones are the ones that don't seem to be as strong here. I was trying to think of how to illustrate it. I thought maybe about the eyelid. Maybe about the eyelid. You know, the eyelid's pretty weak in sense. You know, it's just this tiny little thing of flesh up there. It's not very strong. We protect our eyes and we would protect our eyelids in that way. And you think of, you know, the gruesome things that would happen if it got caught with a piece of a fingernail or a piece of wire or something. I mean, that would easily tear. It's just an eyelid. It's weak. It's frail. But wow, what an important task that frail little eyelid has. Protecting your sight and all the wonderful things it does in connection with your eyes. The frail things are very needed in the body. And he describes it even more so in verse number 23 where he talks about the less honorable or the uncomely body parts. That could, honestly, it could be referring to our private parts that we work even harder to making sure that they are kept modest. Even though they are the hidden parts, we have to work harder for that. Or it could just be referring to the ugly body parts that we have. He said the ugly body parts really have a more abundant comeliness. Sometimes the body parts that we don't find really very attractive are the ones that are the most useful and really carry an incredible beauty because of how useful they are. I mean, honestly, what knee is pretty or handsome? Have you ever, you know, we're getting close to Valentine's Day. Have you ever snuck up on some couple that was whispering sweet nothings in each other's ear and you overheard the girl say to the guy, the first time I saw your knees. I mean, the first time I saw your knees, I was hooked. You have the most handsome looking knees. It was love at first sight. I mean, those are beautiful knees. I don't think you've probably ever heard that. Or how about elbows? I mean, who has beautiful elbows? Who, you know, wow, I've got a beautiful elbow. But you try to walk around for a while without knees. And you try to feed yourself without elbows. And it's really hard to get that food into your mouth. You're very thankful for those ugly knees and those ugly elbows that you have. And they may not be beautiful. And they may not be attractive. And they may not be something where everybody says, ooh, 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 I want to be an elbow. I want to be a knee. But in time, we become incredibly thankful for our elbows and knees. This is one thing that makes the body of Christ so incredibly awesome. We live in a world today, even in the news this week, in which our world loves to get rid of people that we don't want. And the state of New York can vote legislation through to get rid of real live human beings just because they don't want them. We live in a day in which the world is racing to euthanasia, where we can kill off people who seem to us like they are of no benefit and their life has no purpose, but not in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, people who are ugly, if you will, people who are weak, people who don't seem to have the attractive things that we would ordinarily think of as being that attractive, God says, listen, I made it so in the body of Christ, they are the ones that are really very, very needed. They're wanted. They're a part of it. They may seem less effective. They may seem weak and feeble. They may seem needy. Their spiritual gift might not seem as awesome as what you have. And yet, they are incredibly needed. There may be somebody in the church that you think of in some sphere of all of your lifetimes, this church, some other church, the church you grew up in, whatever. There may be times in which we in our pride look at other people, we think we're doing really well, and we think of someone else as maybe being weak, maybe being needy, maybe being an old knee or an old elbow or something like that here. And you may have a tendency to look down upon that person, and this passage of scripture tells us, no, 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 that person is incredibly needed in the body. They have a great function for us. And though they may be needy here, God puts them in the body to develop in us a Christ-likeness, where now it's no longer about me living for myself, but I've got to help that person that's needy. I've got to serve that person that's needy. And I've got to quit living my life just for my world and my time and my agenda. And I've got to realize that I'm there to serve other people. And I've got to humble myself and minister to them. And it exposes the wretchedness of my pride and self-centeredness. It may be that here is some person that's in the church that you would view as a little bit of a weak link in the church. They may be somebody that rubs you the wrong way. They may be somebody that you don't really care for that much. It could be that God allows that person in the church to work on you, to work on your prayer life, to work on your patience, to work on your love, your unconditional love for that person. And God allows that person to be a knee, to be a heel, to be a big toe in the church here, just to help you to grow in your life as is needed. Don't you look down on those persons, but instead you be thankful to God that God put those people there. And if today you say, listen, I'm just a big toe, I'm just a heel, I'm nothing that's really that big and special, you be content to be that toe. You be content to be that hip and that large intestine. We need somebody to be a throat. And if you're a heel, your heel is welcome here. And we need your heel. Yes, be a heel. You know, we're thankful for the lady that changes the diapers in this church. And it may not be as glamorous as some of the other jobs, but we're thankful for it, aren't we? And we're thankful for that couple that comes in and cleans the church each week. And it may not be real glamorous to scrub toilets and take out trash, but we're thankful for that job. And we're thankful for the persons who come and set up for church dinners, coming in on a Friday or a Saturday and setting it all up so the rest of us can just walk in and enjoy it. And so little thanks for that. And we're thankful for the people that come in on a Sunday morning just to set up the coffee that we all guzzle down without thinking twice about it. We're thankful for those jobs. In fact, verse 24 says, for our comely parts have no need. Some of the ones that look really, really good often don't do as much. I want to be a part of a body like that, where even the needy are needed. What an awesome thing. I don't know where you're at on that today. Maybe you need to be reminded that God's going to use that weaker one to help you. Or maybe you feel like you are a weaker one. God says, listen, you can be a part of this church. You can be a part of the body of Christ because I've got something special for you to do. He comes down in verse number 25 and he says, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And the sixth truth that he gives to us is that God designed the body to prevent tear and produce care. Prevent tear and produce care. He designed the body deliberately this way to prevent that tear. tears in the body are kind of painful, aren't they? Certainly one person in our church can testify to the tear of a body. Totally changes what a body can do. It hurts. It's painful here. Surgically repaired here. Recovery. All for a tear. And God's put it together so that it won't tear. There won't be a schism. That's the word there. Division. Torn apart here. But it brings it together. When I understand that I need that person and they need me, it brings us together instead of tearing me apart. When I understand that they have that gift, and yes, mine's different, but God can still use me together, it brings me together. When I understand that, listen, I have a gift and it works this way, and they have the same gift but it works differently, I can say, oh, wow, we can work together, even though God's working in you in a different way that He's working in me, because it prevents the schism, it prevents the tears here. Not only does it prevent the care, but it produces prevent the tear, but it produces care. So that when one member suffers, verse 26, all the members suffer with it. And when one member is honored, everybody rejoices. I mean, when you're going through an exciting time of life, it's one of the greatest blessings in the world for someone else to rejoice with you. What fun is it to have something exciting happen in your life and you don't have anybody, mom, dad, brother, sister, friend, church member, anybody to tell to? Boy, you love to be able to share that with somebody. Rejoice there. When your body suffers, when one part of it suffers, all of it suffers. I mean, it'd be pretty great if you were having heart problems, right? The doctor says, well, we're going to need to do some surgery. You say, you know what? I'll be by on Monday morning to the hospital here. You pull up there in your car. It's like a drive-through. You reach in, you grab your heart, you drop it off, and they do the work on it. You run to the golf course, play golf, and at the end of the day at 5 o'clock, you come back and pick up your heart. All fixed up and ready to go. That's not the way it works. You break your leg, you can't play football. And your whole body doesn't play football because your leg's broken here. When one body part suffers, the whole body suffers. The whole body goes for that heart surgery. The whole body is out of commission because that leg is broken. And aren't you so very thankful that when you suffer, people stop what they are doing to pray for you when the prayer chain goes out? When you need help, someone stops what they're doing at work and comes to minister to your needs. When you celebrate a milestone, people are there to rejoice with you. When you have kids that have needs, people care to help your kids learn about Jesus. When you are elderly and lonely and have no family living in the entire state, aren't you thankful that people genuinely care enough to come by and visit you every week? When you need a ride to church and cannot get to church on your own, aren't you thankful that people give of their time to give you a ride because people care? God made it that way. What a wonderful thing that God's design of the body of Christ makes it unified and caring. Don't you want to be a part of that? Verse 27, now you're the body of Christ and members in particular, and he goes through two lists of the gifts. He lists them twice here in verse 28 and 29. Remember I told you that they seem to be really focused in on a couple glamorous gifts. He lists these gifts very similarly both times he goes through them and probably puts the gifts that they were preoccupied with last in the list on purpose both times, telling them instead to focus on other gifts that he puts first in the list both times because those gifts were gifts that were more calculated and designed of God to serve other people. And that's why he says then when he wraps it up in verse 21, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Quit being preoccupied with the glamour gifts. And if you could wish for any gift, wish for the best gift, which are gifts that edify and serve other people and minister to other people. God desires for you to crave what edifies, what builds up other people. Quit wanting the glamorous gifts that really are snappy and get people's attention and want the gifts that are going to make a difference in the lives of other people, that are going to change other people. Be willing to be a nobody that helps somebody. Be willing to be a nobody that makes a difference in people's lives. You don't have to be thanked every week. You don't have to be in the spotlight. You don't have to have all that celebration here, but be willing to make a difference with what really matters. And then he wraps up verse 31, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He says, listen, in the next chapter, that more excellent way is love. And in verse number 2, he says that you can have all these incredible gifts, but if you don't love people, you are a zero. You are a nothing. Because you got to love people. You got to care about people. Use your gift in love is what he is saying here. Get passionate about people. Care about people. Love people. We live in a world today that's all about me. It's all about my rights. The customer is always right. We brag about, I did it my way. It's all about being somebody that... But here in this passage, it's all about being somebody that loves others. Christianity is very unique. The distinctive characteristic of Christianity is this. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. And that's the way he made it. He made it so that the best gifts are the gifts that minister to other people and help and serve other people. See, once in a while you find out about an organization, you find about some company that you like to work for, you find out about something and you look at the way it's designed. Boy, it's going to accomplish so much. And boy, the people that are there, they work together so well here. It's put together in a really amazing way, and it doesn't matter. The people that are stronger help the weaker, and the people that are stronger benefit from the weaker here. And you look at it and you'd say, I would love to be a part of that. Here in this chapter, God has described this amazing organization, the body of Christ, the church, and God's challenge to you in 2019 is this. Will you be a part of it? And it may be that God is challenging you to join the local church. To be a part of the local church and to be able to then get involved and use your spiritual gift and get involved in some administrations, some ministries that he talks about in verse number 5 so that you can actually serve and contribute and really minister to people. Or he may be challenging you to change your perspective on certain members that are in the body of Christ. Stop looking down at one. Being happy with the gift that God has given you. Using your gift to edify other people and to care about them. It's an awesome body. Be a part of it. Our family and our family devotions here has been studying a little bit about loyalty from the life of the honeybee. The next time you take a spoonful of honey, realize what it takes to produce it. On average, a colony of bees has 60,000 bees, honeybees, in that hive. It has one queen, it has 100 drones, and the rest are all the worker bees, if I understand it correctly. The queen's job is very simple. She lays 2,000 to 3,000 eggs a day. That's because the average worker bee lives only 38 days, takes 21 days to develop in the cell before it's born. And that worker bee, when it's born, is going to go through 6 different stages. When that worker bee is born, it comes out, and the first thing it does, it's a cleaner. It goes around and cleans out all the other cells so that more bees can be born. Before long, a chemical change takes place and it becomes a nursing bee and it begins to produce milk and it goes around and it feeds all these bees that are developing in cells like it just came out of. In a period of time, its glands and whatnot change functions and it stops producing milk and so it can no longer feed the different bees and it takes on another capacity. It develops larger storage capacities on it and now it becomes a storer bee and when the bees bring the honey in, the nectar in, it begins to be involved in the storage processes. A little bit more time transpires and some other things develop. Its wax glands develop and now it's able to go out and build onto the hive so that there can be more cells for more bees to be born and to see growth there in the hive. It continues on from this construction or repairer type bee to then becoming a guard of the bee. And on its antennae, there are 1,200 scent organs. So that if any intruder comes into that hive, it instantly can smell it and can take care of that intruder so it doesn't do damage to the hive on those tiny two little wires sticking out there, 1,200 scent organs. The final stage is the scout bee. The scout bee goes out there and is scouting things around and it must come back and give a report as to where that nectar is. If the nectar is over 100 yards away, the scout bee comes back and reveals that message through a figure eight pattern. If it's closer than that, it just makes a simple circle. By the way, it's pointed and everything, it tells them which direction to fly. And all of that is very important because when the bees go out to gather that nectar and bring it back, they carry gas tanks on board, as it were, honey. That honey is their gas, and they carry just enough gas to get them out to that nectar and back. And if the scout has given them wrong information and they get lost on the way, they either have to find another source of energy or they're going to die like a plane running out of fuel. That scout has to give them the exact right information to get there, get the nectar, and get it back. It's amazing what evolution can do. if the hive were to have some sort of attack, something were to happen and a big chunk of all of the bees to die, they instantly know what happened because all of the different bees that are making the honey, whenever they contribute to the process, they secrete chemicals into it, and they can tell by the chemicals that are in there that the way the honey is being made is just off. They can sense it. They begin to moan. They begin to throb as if they have a great fever. And in their bodies, many of them automatically undergo changes to adapt. If a whole section of this kind of bee is wiped out, many of them morph and change to become that kind of bee in order to get the hive back on track, balance everything out, and begin to function and rebuild like it needs to be. All of that taking place. Isn't it awesome how God designed it to be? Maybe you think today, I'd like to try that out, you know, check that out. Or maybe you're going to want to read up on it. It's amazing. And yet when you look at the body of Christ, God has put some of those same awesome, amazing, and incredible details into it. And it needs to challenge you, pun intended, be a part of the body of Christ.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.